I believe we're to have two afternoons for a bull session. Last year, they lasted about 3 hours each. And I understand they've already made arrangements for that this week. So I would suggest this, when we have those sessions, if you'll write your questions out, instead of speaking from the floor, we save a lot of time. We learned that last year. And all I'm here for is to try and help you, encourage you in the things of Christ. I would like this morning to turn to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And while you're finding the place, may I say this, that it's in my heart, unless the Lord reveals it differently, to speak through the rest of the week, especially in the night meetings, on the present ministry of Christ. This song this morning kind of paved the way for that. That he has rent the veil, that he's in the presence of the Father. He's in the place of complete authority over all created intelligence. And I think that it's one of the most neglected truths today. What is Christ doing today? And my relationship and my responsibility concerning that. Now this morning, I would like to just bring a brief word to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. It's a very well-beloved portion of Scripture, and I'm sure that many of you have heard messages from it, but maybe I can bring some things to your remembrance, because we need to have them brought to our remembrance continually. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, starting in at verse 14. Supposing we could all read it together, when you read it, you know, you see it and you hear it, and your tongue speaks it, so it comes to you in a more precious way. All right, 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now very briefly this morning, I would like to just take this portion and break it down for our own hearts. It'll be very simple. I'd like to make it so that sometime in the future, if the Lord opens the door for you, to take the same passage and bring joy and edification and responsibility to those to whom you minister. You'll notice that it is divided very, very simply. You remember the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, in chapter 4, if I may go back, has been dealing with his experience of how he has suffered for the gospel's sake. He's been cast down and not destroyed and so on. And he ends the passage by saying, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Things seen are temporal. Things not seen are eternal. You just mentioned all these various tests are working for him a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. And then he goes into chapter 5. If this tabernacle be destroyed or dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he speaks of the hope we have and of the fact that absent from the body is present with the Lord. We're in one of two conditions, either at home in the body and absent from the Lord, or absent from the Lord and present in the body. And then we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And because of all this, in verse 90, he could say, having one great ambition, being ambitious to be found pleasing in his sight. And then starting at verse 13, he said, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. In other words, when we're occupied with Christ, it so overmasters us, we're beside ourselves. But that's to God. We don't go around and shout about it. That's something between us and God. Beside ourselves with the ecstasy of this blessed relationship with God. And if we're sober, it's for your cause. Now why? So in verses 14 and 15, we have the first thing I want to bring up. And that is a new love. For I read, for the love of Christ, if I may give you the revised, the love of Christ overmasters us. It's not my love for him overmastering me, but it's his love overmastering me. I would suggest, for example, here's a person who, before they become a Christian, they have a kind of a, trying to think of a word here to give to you. They're full of bitterness, and they hate people, and all the various sins are manifest. And then they accept the Savior, and when it dawns upon them and bring it just born into their heart, his great love in dying for them, it overmasters them. And so the ones they hated, now they love. But it's the love of Christ in them that is causing this thing for them to love somebody else. Like you have it in Romans 5:5, where the Apostle Paul says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Or the love of God is gushing out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. This is a new love. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of God. If I were teaching the Epistle of John, for example, whether it be in chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, you'll find that the love of God in the believer is the evidence of a relationship and a fellowship with God. His love poured out to us upon others. It's a new love. It's not something you stir up. It's not something you pump up. But it's his love overmastering us in every sphere of our lives. And I want to say, fellows, this morning, that's one of the greatest needs today among God's people. We find jealousy and envy and strife on every hand. And what a need for us to manifest, or to be, God's channel for him to display his love and his grace through us. Now, why does Paul say this? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? Thank you. Then we're all what? Pardon me, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5:14. Have you got it? And if I ask a question, now you answer me now. Because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all what? Yes. Does that take you in? Then you've quit dying. Well, if a man's dead, he's quit dying, hasn't he? No, if he's dying, he's not dead. Huh? It says here, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Here's one of the most precious truths we have in the Scriptures in the New Testament. This question of union with Christ in all that he is. Because we thus judge. Now, the love of Christ overmasters me. Why? Because we judge if one died for all, then all died, and they which live should no longer live unto themselves. This love of Christ has taken me not only out of the fact and question and place of sin, which you have in Romans chapter 6, but he has brought me into a union with him with a new life. A union in life with Christ himself. Shall I say, all that Christ is, all that Christ has, that is included in my union with him. Or if I may put it another way, Paul says, my past history as a sinner has come to an end. As far as God's concerned, my past history is gone. It's passé. Never to be seen again. Never to be brought up again. That's a wonderful thing. That the love of Christ has so overmastered me. Why? Because as I realize my union with Him, that all that I was in the past, all my failures and sin and corruption, the whole thing is gone. Or if I may put it this way, Saul of Tarsus died and was buried, and let's leave him there. God only sees him and sees you as new men in Christ Jesus. That they which live should no longer live as they were before. A new life, a new love. Should no longer live unto themselves. The self-life is gone. And may I suggest that the self-life always leads to death. It's the selfless life that enjoys real life. That's what Christ meant in Matthew 16, you remember. If a man saves his life, he what? He loses it. If a man who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Real life is the unselfish life. Real life is the life that is lived in fellowship with Him. That they should no longer live unto themselves. Before we were saved, that's where we lived. We lived for number one. The world says, if you don't toot your own horn, nobody else will toot it for you. If you don't live for yourself, nobody else will live it. That's the world's standard. So, God's standard for you and me is just the opposite. Not self, but Christ. And that we should live unto Him who died for us and rose again. Living unto a risen Christ. As we heard sung so beautiful this morning, He's a living Savior. He rent the veil in two. He's gone to the presence of God. He ever lives for us. And He's the one unto whom we live. If I was spending time on that, I would point out the one to whom we live, unto whom we live, is the one, according to Ephesians chapter 1, from verses 19 through 22, that last amazing passage in Ephesians 1. He's been exalted over all authority. He's supreme over all. And that's the one we live unto. That's why we're more than conquerors. Because He's on the throne, having all authority, and He's the one we live unto. May I say this? That's exactly what Christian experience is. Christian life is a life lived unto Christ. It's not you trying to live it. He lives it through you. I no longer live. I'm going to find Christ lives in me. Now, I'm not going to go further than that. You'll find this same truth in Galatians chapter 2, 20, 19, 20, and 21. You find it in Romans chapter 6, the whole chapter, where we're delivered from sin as a place, as a principle, and as a practice. We find it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You find it in Colossians chapters 2 and 3. Same thing. This union with Christ, that the past is gone. Just like Colossians 3:1. If ye then be what? What kind of folk rise? What kind of folk rise? Dead people. Isn't that right? Well, isn't that right? Say something. Huh? Why, only dead people can rise. Did you rise with Christ? When did you die? You had to die, brother. And you had to be buried. Indeed, verse 3 of the same passage says, for ye have died, and your life is hid with Christ where? In God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. It's a question of, the past is gone. This is the one thing I'm getting. The love of Christ overmasters me because all that I was in the old, all I was in Adam, all my past experiences and the failures and sin and corruption is all past as far as God's concerned. He only sees me now as a new man in Christ Jesus. Unto whom then am I to live? unto the one who made this thing possible. See, that's why it says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath what? And shall not come where? Why not? It's past. But is past from what? From where? Well, were you dead? Well, yeah, it's got to be there. You can't get away from it. There's no resurrection without death. There's no eternal life without death. He died. When he died, I was joined to him. Now I may not understand it all. I may not be able to fathom it all. It's beyond human fathoming. But I know one thing. It's a fact. Because he says so. Which leads me to the next one. The second thing, verses 16 and 17. And see, one thing just follows the next. That is, now we have a new love. And now I have a new life. It's something entirely new. Wherefore? A new life to live. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Mark these two verses, will you? Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, from now on, we don't even know him after the flesh. It's an amazing statement, is it not? Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now mark the connection. The love of Christ has overmastered me. Why? Because my past history as a man in the flesh has come to an end. It's come to an end. I'm joined to a risen Christ, and I'm to live unto him who died and rose again. Therefore, we know no man after the flesh, not even Christ after the flesh. You know, I'm living in a day when a lot of people say, let's get back to Jesus. I wish they would, by the way. People who say that, as a rule, don't want to take the epistles of Paul or Peter or John. They want to stay in the four Gospels, and it's a wonderful place to stay, but that's not the whole Bible. The four Gospels give to us the history of our Savior as he walked among men. But you and I are not joined. This is what I'm after. You and I are not joined to the man who walked the earth. You and I are joined to the man who came forth in resurrection and exaltation. You and I are joined to the man at God's right hand who has all authority. And verse 17 is the answer of 16. 16 raises a question. Why, Paul, do you mean to tell me you know no man after the flesh, not even Christ? That's right. Why? Why, if any man be in this risen, exalted Christ, risen Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things become new. You see, the cross has separated me. Death has severed the relationship from all that I was in the old. Death has severed the relationship even to what I was in the flesh. I'm now a new man. And this is what Christian experience is. Growth in Christian experience is growing in the knowledge, not only mentally, but experimentally, this fact that Christianity is a supernatural thing. Christian experience is a supernatural experience. It's a life joined to the risen Son of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm sure glad he doesn't say, if any man be in Christ, he's a patched up fellow. Aren't you glad the patching days are over? Huh? You want to go around patches? You remember what our Lord said You don't take new wine and put it in what? In old bottles. Why? It'll bust the bottle. Neither do you take a new piece of a garment and put it upon an old garment. Why? It just doesn't work out. Whenever I think of this verse, I think of two Quetzalcoatl Indians in Guatemala. About 15, 16 years ago, I was down there, and I wanted to get a picture of these two fellows, and one was in his skirt. That's the native dress. They wear a kind of a skirt. You can tell by the homemade skirt the men wear, and you can tell by the color what group they belong to, what town or village they belong to. Each village has its own colors. Same with the women. All the women dress exactly the same in each village, so that when you see them walking down the streets, you find different colors. You know exactly what village they come from by the color of their garments. Well, and the other fellow, this one had a skirt on, and the other fellow had, somebody had given him some overalls. And I confess to you, I don't know which was the overall and which were the patches. He had put patch upon patch upon patch. I was so curious, to be frank with you, afterwards, when I had the missionary take the, got the two fellows to stand and took their picture, I afterwards went along and talked to him as best I could, and I noticed some patches, the patch and part of his pants would be about an inch thick with patches, and then they'd be so thin you could just about see through it. Time for another patch on top of that. So he just put patch, every time when there was a hole, he just put a patch over the hole. And then there'd be a hole over here, another patch over there. So this was a kind of a patched up affair. And that's where some Christians try to live. They try to patch up their lives. If they find a place in their life they're well a weak, they try to cover their weakness where it breaks out someplace else. And they never have a place of deliverance, never in a place of peace or rest or joy. Why? Because they're continually patching themselves up. Now, God isn't doing that sort of a thing. If any man be in Christ, in this exalted, risen Christ, he is what? You tell me. Is that what you are? Take a look at you. Are you? New creatures. All things are passed away. You say, well, if that is true, then I'll never do anything of the old past. Everything I have is in the future going to be new. He's not talking about the things you do. He's talking about what you are. An oak tree doesn't shed its leaves. As the new sap, the new life in the spring comes up into an oak tree, it just pushes the old leaves off. You know, it just pushes the old leaves off. And the more I walk in blessed relationship and fellowship with the Son of God, the one to whom I'm joined in a new life, it just pushes the old off. And if any man be in this risen Christ, he's a new creature. God never sees him in the old again. You see, we're joined to a risen Christ. My allegiance is to a risen Christ. As I look at Christ upon the earth, if I may say this in passing, Jesus Christ's life on earth tells me the kind of a life that God expects. And only one man ever measured up to it, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember it says in John 8:29, I do always the things that please him. It says in John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In John 5, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. His was a life of perfect submission and complete obedience to the will of his Father. That's God's ideal man. You say, well, I can't measure up to that. Of course you can. That's why he died. Now, don't you forget this. God knows that man can't save himself. Now, God knows that. That's why he sent his Son.
So when you and I came as sinners and received the Savior and accepted Him into our lives, He said, the past is gone. Not only in forgiveness, but the very evidence of the whole thing is put away. We're new men. And God ever sees us as new men in Christ. No wonder Paul says, if we be beside ourselves, it's to God. For the love of Christ overmasters me. I'm a new man. Never seen any other way before God, but as a new man in Christ Jesus. Now that brings to me a new thing entirely. The reaction on me and the reaction on you should be, being new men in Christ, being joined to God, and left here on earth, He's got a job for me to do. So in verses 18 to 20, shall I take verse 21st? A new responsibility. We are ambassadors for Christ. I'm to represent the one to whom I've been joined. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He has left us down here as His representatives. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with this. It drives a fellow to his knees when we realize what a poor job we're doing. I tell you, we've got no ground of glory. I don't know if any man has got a right to glory in the thing he's doing. And that he's doing something. When I see here, we are ambassadors, we are His living representatives. Just as real as when He said to Moses, for example, in the book of Exodus. You remember? It was a chapter 7, about the first verse of chapter 7. See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. That's in chapter 3, and then in chapter 7. Chapter 7. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. In chapter 3, it should be. Chapter 4, verse 16, verse 15. Thou shalt speak unto Aaron and put words in his mouth. I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. He shall be thy spokesman unto the people. He shall be thee, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. Did you ever realize that when Moses came in the presence of Pharaoh, he stood there as God's living representative? And when he spoke, Pharaoh said, I don't know your Jehovah, I don't know your God, neither will I obey his voice. I'm quoting now from chapter 5 of Exodus. In chapter 7, you start your judgments of God upon Egypt, and this is the beginning of it. I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Do you ever realize you and I stand in the presence of people wherever you go, and you stand there as Christ's living representative? I tell you, brethren, the responsibility is tremendous. Honor, yes. Privilege, one of them. But the responsibility sometimes is overwhelming. How much of Christ do you and I represent? We are ambassadors. We are spokesmen. And remember, when an ambassador goes out, he has no right to change the message of his own country. I wish I could impress that upon every Christian worker and every Christian. We are just God's vehicles. We are the channels between God and men. I'm one of God's channels to be a spokesman for God to the people. So are you. And he has given to us in here his message. I have absolutely no right to take that message and change it. Is that right? What would you do if an ambassador were to change the message from Washington, D.C.? What would they do with him? He'd get a call home. When I think of how people have taken the message of God and torn it to pieces and thrown it out. And we're living right there today. I'm amazed at men who some few years ago were preaching the word of God and they've got sidetracked. Just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was down here at Mount Hermon Conference. And I asked about a friend of mine, a fellow who used to be with InterVarsity. The fellow had a real testimony. And I was amazed to find how far removed he's gone from his testimony. He's under the skids. I have absolutely no right. If I'm the last man on earth, then I'll be the last man. I have no right to change this testimony. That's why you men are here, I take it. Say, get down here into this book. What is God's message? If I'm to be the vehicle of expression, the channel to be used by God, what is his message? We take verses 18 and 19, the end of both verses. He hath given to us what? The ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, he hath committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. He has made us responsible for the word of reconciliation. He's put it into our hands, not into the hands of angels. Not into the hands of the great or the unsaved. He's put it into your hands. He's put it into my hands. He's committed. He has made us the depository for the message. I tell you, brethren, gentlemen, when I read this, I confess to you every time I read this, and I can quote it backwards and forwards because I've read it so much, because it just gets into my vitals. And yet how much I have failed God in this thing of getting down to be able to take this book and to become just the channel, the Spirit of God taking the word and making it to live and to grip the hearts of those to whom I speak, whether by to an individual or to a crowd. Makes no difference. It's immaterial, the numbers. It's the responsibility. I'm beseeching men in Christ's stead. In Christ's stead. He doesn't ask me to do the things he did. Although I want to say this, I spoke to the men last year about this, in Luke chapter 4. You remember in Luke chapter 4, where you have the Lord in his being tested by Satan. He was led by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And I speak of Jesus Christ now as a man in Luke chapter 4. And when you come to 18, he could say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind. You remember that passage? You say, well, that's for the Lord. That's true. It's for you too. This is the convicting thing to me. He's flung the door wide open to us men. Here's his message. The Spirit of God can come upon us to be God's living representatives, the vehicles through whom he manifests himself. And we've got to bring this message. He's committed to us. And I want to say, if we men do not give out the word of God, who will? Who will? Not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called, but God takes the weak things to confound the mighty, the base thing, things that are nothing, to confound the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He can take you. He can take me. It's the marvel of it. It's the astounding thing. God will take anybody, any believer, if that believer is in subjection to his will, and obedient to His Word, God can take you and He can gift you and through you manifest Himself to somebody else. So I read here in verses 18, 19, in verses 18 and 19 we have the new message. In verse 20 we have our responsibility, new responsibility. I'll push them all both together because I took verse 20 first. Our responsibility, it's a new one. We are to stand now before God. Before we were saved, we represented the enemy. Before we were saved, he led us around captive at his will. Satan did. We did what we wanted to do, at least we thought we did. Lived lives that were dishonoring to God. Then in his wonderful grace and mercy, he redeemed us and brought us to himself. Now he says, I want you to represent me. And all my power and all my wisdom and all my grace, all my tenderness and compassion is all yours. Do you ever stop to think of it? All that God is in his power, in his wisdom, in his grace, in his authority, is yours. Do you remember the first chapter of Joshua? When God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The whole land is before you. It's all yours. But occupation is by possession. Just like you have in Ephesians 1:3. He hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. I have the whole business in Christ. Go in, fellows, and occupy your possessions. So it is right here. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Colossians 1:20 through 22. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. With this passage here in Corinthians chapter 5, this amazing story of reconciliation. What is it? God making peace for sinners. That's what it is. He made peace for us. According to Colossians 1, he made peace for us through the blood of his cross. Peace has been made. And will you notice in verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He's made peace for the world, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us this word of reconciliation. Have you ever stopped to think that God today is not charging men with their trespasses? Isn't that what the verse says? Verse 19? I tried this one time on a fellow in Tacoma years ago. I had been dealing with him. And I said, do you know that God is not charging you with your trespasses today? You should have seen that fellow's face. I've done it 3 or 4 times. First time was in Calgary, Alberta, when I was first saved. But I remember talking to this fellow. Do you believe that? God is not charging unto you your trespasses. It was just a new approach. We had tried to give the gospel to this fellow, but it just like water on a duck's back. And I startled him by saying, you know that God is not charging you with trespasses today? He said, he's not? I said, no. Huh. Well, that's a new one on me. I said, that's what the book says. And then he said to me, and what's he charging me with? So I quote to him John chapter 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. If God were charging men with their trespasses today, there wouldn't be an unsaved man on the face of the earth. And you wouldn't have been alive to hear the story of redeeming grace. For 1900 years, God has not been charging men with sin. He's charging them with the question, what will you do, my son, who died to redeem you from sin? That's why when you come to the last verse of the passage, which is the foundation of it all, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As I love to quote it, he became what I was, sin, that I might become what he is, righteous. The one thought I'm after this morning is, if you're ever going to be here for a week, for a few days together, in the Word of God, I'd like every minute to be used for the glory of God and for your edification and instruction. I just trust that Mitchell will be a different man at the end of the week than he was when he came last night. We can't spend a week together in the Word of God and ever be the same. Either you're going to be cooler toward him, and possibly with a certain measure of indifference, or you're going to grow on with him in the things of Christ. You can't stand still. You just can't stand still. You've either got to grow or go back. And God has given to you a new message. He's made you responsible. You are God's vehicle. He's given you a new love, his love, a divine love. He's given you a new life, his life. He's given you a new responsibility, the living representatives of God. And he's given you your message. He's committed to you the word and ministry of reconciliation. But tell men that he has already died and rose again. He's already made redemption possible. It's for man now to accept that which God has done. Jesus Christ became what I was. When he died, I died. I'm the fellow that should have been crucified. He was crucified. He died my death. Now I've got a new life with a new responsibility. And may God grant men that we may become efficient, able ministers of the new covenant to bring to our generation of men and women his message, not someone we concoct, but his message to be given in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you read that sometime. In fact, I'd advise you to memorize 14 to 21. Very simple. You can do it two ways. You can try and memorize it. More power to you if you can do it that way. But I guarantee if you read it a dozen times through audibly, you'll already have it. And you'll have it, you'll see it on the page. You want to be asked where the verses are, you'll have it. You read it. Pray over it. May the Lord make it real to you. Our Father, as we bow before thee this morning, we plead with thee that this precious truth may become very, very real to us. We're more and more amazed at the fact that thou hast called us to be thy living representatives in a world that has no place for thee, in a world that is getting further and further from thee, in a world that is facing chaos and the wrath of God. We pray that while it is yet called today, we men may become usable vessels in the hands of the Spirit of God to bring to our generation the precious good news of the grace of God, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That now we're beseeching men to accept this reconciliation, to put their trust in thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Make this a week of reveling in thee, a week when our capacity for the word of God will be increased. Give to us open hearts and open minds, and magnify thyself in each one of us, in every session, irrespective of the speaker. it'd be a wonderful time of sitting in thy presence in occupation with thy beloved Son, in whose dear name we pray. Amen.